Great to gather together with you this morning. Just exciting to see all the fellowship going on and all God's doing in our lives and our midst. And, well, we count it a privilege. Count it a privilege to travel with you and to see what God would have for us. So welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. Well, we are traveling through the Bible together. We're in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. So turn, if you would, to Exodus. And we're in chapter 5 this morning. We're going to start in chapter 5. So go to Exodus chapter 5. The ushers have come down the aisle for just a moment. To make sure you have a Bible, if you need one, just raise your hand. I'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's go to Exodus chapter 5. We're gearing up for Easter, of course, and all kinds of great things happening. This last week was really an awesome week in a lot of ways. In particular, I'm thinking about, as you know, we've been talking about the fact that the school that we are co-located with here, we're not connected with them other than we lease from them, but they offered to us an opportunity to do an after-school Bible club. And this last week was the meeting, and they had 34 kids come out. And it was exciting. It was great. I mean, it got me excited. It kind of reminded me of R2R, you know, just seeing what God was doing and seeing our people, seeing all of us step up to bless these kids. And so that was a great turnout, great kickoff time. And I invite you, if you're at all available on Tuesday afternoons, come out and be a part of that. And it doesn't have to be even all the time, just if your schedule opens up. Come on out. But what a neat time that was to see all the kids. And I heard from some of the kids that go here that the next day they're all talking about it in a good way. And it was just good stuff. So we're excited about that. Then, of course, we're moving towards this Saturday, the outreach up here at the park, Renette Park. And again, promised to be an awesome time to go and just come on out. Help set up. Starts at noon in terms of set up and all. And then 1 o'clock it kicks off. But there'll be games to play with the kids and all kinds of things. So come out and be a part of it. Then a week from today is Palm Sunday, as we get together and just remember the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem as he moved towards the cross. Then, of course, 2 weeks from today, Easter Sunday, and all that's wrapped up in that. The Friday before that, we have a Good Friday service. Just so much going on, is what I'm saying. Jump on board, be a part of our church family if you're not yet, and let's just celebrate. Celebrate that which has changed everything for us. Well, we are going through the Bible. We're in Exodus chapter 5. Look at verse 1 with me this morning, if you would. And we're going to be hitting a number of verses here. But we're going to start right here at Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." As we begin our time together this morning, will you make me a deal that you'll try really hard not to think of Charlton Heston right now? Because you know that's who you're picturing, huh? But try to shake that off, and let's just see what God would say. You know, you can't always trust the movies to be accurate. Hopefully we all know that. But let's see what the Bible would teach us about this. This verse 1 points to an occasion now that will begin a series of encounters that will bring Moses into confrontation with Pharaoh. But much more than that, of course. Moses is just a vessel. The big picture here is this. There are a group of people, the Israelites. They are currently enslaved. They are in bondage in Egypt. And God wants to and will, of course, deliver them. Moses is simply a vessel that God has raised up and called out to be used for that purpose. It's God in and through Moses, really, that's confronting Pharaoh. So the chapter begins with Moses now with his brother Aaron. They go before Pharaoh with this message, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Well, to all that, I want us to consider now Pharaoh's response. Look at verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Pharaoh's response places before us this morning a very important question. And namely, when Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" God is about to use Moses to try to get Pharaoh to learn the answer to that question. And Pharaoh's response to all of this will determine his destiny. So this morning, an important question put before us. Look again at verse 2. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I've called our time together this morning. Who is the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we gather thanking you. Thanking you for loving us. Thank you that you sent your son to die for us. Thank you for just all we have found in you. The very purpose and meaning for life. Everything. Thank you that we can indeed know you. You desire us to know you. Thank you for that. And thank you that we come in here just as we are and know that you love us and desire to work. So we're saying thank you. But help us now, Lord. We can be weak, Lord. We can be distracted. So many things going on. Lord, we give that all to you and pray that right now you would take these hearts of ours and speak to and minister to us, Lord. And then help us. Help us to be receivers of it. Help us to go be doers of it. And may it all be to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One day, Jesus was walking with his disciples way up in the northern area of Israel. It was a region in those days known as Caesarea Philippi. Really beautiful area. If you take a tour to Israel today, typically they take you up there to look at it. It's way up there at the foot of the mountains. It's really beautiful. It's near the headwaters of the Jordan River. There's all these waters come right out of the rocks. It's really a beautiful area. Well, Jesus was one day walking in that area, and he asked his disciples a question. You won't have to turn there, but let me just read this. It's from Matthew 16, starting verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Why did Jesus ask his disciples that question? Was he trying simply to find out how popular he was? Hey, what are people saying about me? Was he asking them this because he doesn't know what others are saying? He wants to find out? No, neither one of those. Jesus asked the question, not for his sake, but for theirs. See, the answer to this question of who do you say I am, the answer to that question will determine everything else in life. Who he is will decide our very destiny. Our answer to who Jesus is will either usher peace and hope and salvation into our lives, if indeed we answer, he's my Lord, my Savior, or we will be lost. It is just this issue of who God is, who do we say he is, it's just that issue of who he is that Pharaoh's response causes us to consider this morning. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 5. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? The Lord, word Lord there, the capital L-O-R-D I mentioned recently, is that translation that's often translated as Yahweh or Jehovah, J-W-H-W, the tetragram, but often translated as either Jehovah or Yahweh. He said, who is the Lord? That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Here, Pharaoh expresses his true condition. See, the Egyptians were polytheistic, meaning they believed in many gods, many nature gods and all. But this God, who Moses begins by calling Jehovah, Pharaoh says, I don't know this one. I don't know anything about this God you're bringing up. And so why should I do what he says? And I won't do what he says, is what Pharaoh answers here. And Pharaoh responds to this call to let the Israelites go by increasing their workload instead. The following verses here through chapter 5 talk about that. He says, you know what? If you guys have time to come and complain about this, then you got too much time. I want you to go out and make bricks, but I'm not going to give you straw anymore. Go find your own. And he increases their workload, not the reaction that the Israelites were hoping for. Go all the way down to verse 20. We'll see that. Then as they, that's the officers, the leaders of the Israelites, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Thanks a lot, Moses. Sure appreciate you coming along and challenging Pharaoh. Look what he's doing to us now. He's making it a whole lot worse. I thought you came to deliver us. May the Lord judge you for doing this. Well, Moses turns around and he goes to God, verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." God, I don't get it. You sent me there and the reaction isn't like it should be. I don't understand what you're doing. Well, remember, in the original writings, there's not chapter and verse. That was added later for our benefit. So look at the next sentence now, what we would call chapter 6, verse 1. Verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he'll drive them out of his land.'" Hang in there, Moses. I've just begun. Yeah, that's the first reaction. But see, Pharaoh is a hard man. And God's going to bring to bear some interesting events and all upon Pharaoh and the land. I know it's not going like you think it should at first, but here's what I'm going to do. Pharaoh had said, "Who is this Jehovah? Who is this Lord? I don't know him, and I'm not going to do what he says." Well, God now reminds Moses who Pharaoh is dealing with. Look at verse 2 now of chapter 6 still here. Now, as I read through this, see if you can find one single verse that God doesn't mention who he is. Because you're going to find it woven all through here, starting in verse 2. "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" Some of your Bibles even have in the commentary the side of the YHWH mentioning that he's saying that's who this is. It's Yahweh, Jehovah. "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I remembered my covenant." Now watch. "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, 'I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.'" What an awesome declaration. I'm doing this. I will redeem. I will deliver. I will take you out. I'll make you my people because I am the Lord. Religion's not going to deliver you. I'm going to do it. Your being good isn't going to deliver you. I'm going to do it. See, we know this is all a type of our bondage in sin in the world and how Jesus came and rescued us. And he did it. And God's setting here a type of how he's going to deliver them. Look at all the times he says, I. He's a personal God who wants to have a personal relationship with us. And he wants to make sure we understand who's done this deliverance for them and for us. I will do this. And he goes on to do it, of course. God is personal. Don't ever take that for granted. Think about it. God, Almighty God, reaches out and wants to have a personal relationship with us. Well, God will give Pharaoh ample opportunity to know who he is. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" He's going to give him lots of opportunities to find out the answer to that question. Chapter 6 through 14 of Exodus will bring a series of plagues and events into Pharaoh's life that should have turned Pharaoh around. But you see, Pharaoh, nor anybody, gets to say, "I don't know him, so I'm not accountable to him." Yes, you are. All will stand before him. But unfortunately, Pharaoh, instead of softening his heart, we will read over and over again, he will harden his heart. May I, as a sidelight, by the way, mention this, without getting hopefully too far afield here, because sometimes people wonder about this, and I want to try to clarify it for you. In these chapters, we're going to read some verses in these chapters that we use the phrase, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Certain events will happen, a plague will come along or something, but instead of a Pharaoh repenting and all, it'll say Pharaoh hardened his heart. But there'll also be some verses throughout here that will say, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Some people look at that and they go, well, which is it? I mean, it would seem unfair if Pharaoh had no choice. Well, for the sake of time, let me summarize it like this. In the Hebrew, there are different words that get translated as the one English word, hardened. Reminds me a little bit of in the Greek. There are several words in the Greek language for love, because they were smart enough to recognize there are different kinds of love. We just get the word love, but there are many Greek words. Well, the same idea here in the Hebrew for this word hardened. Turns out there are a couple of words that we get simply hardened from, but it's important to know the difference. One of those Hebrew words, translated hardened, means to make strong. This is the word that's used in these chapters to describe the actions of God. It is never used to describe the action of Pharaoh. There's another Hebrew word that appears here that has the idea of hardening your heart in the act of stubbornness and rebellion. That's the word that is used when it's referring to the actions of Pharaoh in all this. So what's the idea? As Pharaoh is encountered by God, we find Pharaoh, he stubbornly rebels against God. He won't submit to God. That's the word there. But then we read how God comes along and he makes Pharaoh strong in that decision, so to speak. He confirms that position. In essence, God says, okay, that's the way you want to be. And he firms it up. He uses these things to reveal Pharaoh's heart. I've heard that word that's translated there, that what God's doing is it's likened to taking some clay and putting it in the oven and firming it up or revealing kind of what it's made of and all. And that's the idea. It's never the case here where Pharaoh wanted to do good, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart anyway. But rather, Pharaoh is going to go on and stubbornly rebel against God, and God in turn will simply confirm that position. Hopefully that clears it up a little bit for you. But now, we get back to the whole flow here. We've gone through a number of verses, but I want to go one more chapter forward for one verse. Go to chapter 7, verse 5 for a moment. For Pharaoh had said, who's God? Who's the Lord? Who's this Jehovah guy? I don't know him, and so therefore, why should I do what he says? Well, God brings these things to bear upon Pharaoh in Egypt that they might learn who he is. And we read about that purpose here in chapter 7, verse 5. Where God declares, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God, how come you're doing it this way? How come they're reacting this way? Because when it's all said and done, God says, they're going to learn something. They're going to learn who they're dealing with. When they see these things, when I stretch my hand out upon them and deliver you out from them, they will know. He says here, they shall know that I am the Lord. He's the only true and living God. So that's God's goal in this. Well, having said all that now, go back to chapter 5, verse 2. Remember, we began, what set the stage for this was Pharaoh's response to the call, let my people go. The Lord says, let my people go. In verse 2, he said of chapter 5, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So Pharaoh puts it right out there. But in doing that, Pharaoh states the question that really is upon so many people's heart today. Now, Pharaoh might be saying it stubbornly, but it points to a question that's said by many in various states and conditions of heart. Who is God? Many people would ask that question. Is there a God? What's he like? Who is God? And God sends Moses to try to show Pharaoh who God is. So today we find people often asking that. And unfortunately, there's so many answers put forward that aren't from God himself. We live in a supposedly spiritual age. But there's so many different answers out there. So many false messiahs put forward and everything else. So different takes on things. So people get confused. Is there a God? And so what's he like? What's he want? What should I do about it? People are asking that question all around us. Well, Pharaoh asked that question, so God sent Moses to answer Pharaoh's question. Well, it's the same is true for us. The world doesn't know God. It wonders if there really is a God. If so, what's he like? So just as Moses was sent to Pharaoh, God sends, guess who? Us into this world to answer that very question for people. I stand here belonging to the Lord because God used a person, a guy named Steve, to share with me through God's word and through what God had done in Steve's life and all. He came along and set before me God's answer to who God is. And I suspect many of you sit here, if you're saved, it's because God, in either a setting like this or individually with someone, did the same thing. Sent someone into your life with God's answer to the struggles, to the questions that you had. And God began to drive that home to your heart, that this really is God's word and he really is there and all that you've learned about him. So God sends us, he works in us, then through us. He sends us that we would become the answer to people's questions as to who is God. Now, I would like to ask you this morning, don't answer out loud, but just consider, who is God sending you to? God sent Moses to Pharaoh. But who is God sending you to? And he is sending us out there because people hunger to know him, and God wants them to know him. Maybe God is sending you to a coworker. Maybe God is sending you to a classmate. Maybe it's into that office, into that job site, into that factory, into that school, into that neighborhood, right back maybe into your extended family. But God is sending you with his answer. We are the ones he wants to answer people's questions of, is there a God and what's he like? Now, here's the big question, and I ask you to consider it carefully this morning. Since people need to know him and want to know him, and God wants them to know him, and since he often uses us to be the one to tell them, to be the answer to that question for them, consider this. How would someone answer the question, who is God, if they went by our lives? How would someone answer that question, what's God like, by watching you or me? By following us around, watching what we say, what we do, how we react. How might someone answer, if we're to be God's answer, how would people answer that question, who is God, based on, and I'll make it personal for all of them, on your life and on my life. But apply it for yourself. How would people around you answer the question, what's God like, by looking at you? It's an important question. Do you and I live in such a way that people might be able to answer the question, who is God, correctly? Or would it be a distorted view because of a picture we're giving about God? Based on what people see and hear in us, how close would their answer to what God is like come to the reality? It has been said, and rightly so, that there are actually five Gospels Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and us. And many a person, certainly not initially, will ever pick this one up and read it, but they read us all day long. As they work beside us, interact with us, again, as they see the things we do and our reactions and our things we say, they're reading us all the time. What conclusion do they come to? You know, Paul talks about that, how we are living epistles, how he's written on our hearts, God's written on our hearts. And so we are letters from God to people. And so it's an important question. People are asking, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And people today would say, who's God? How do our lives answer that question? How would someone answer the question, who is God, based on yours and my life? If we are honest, and hopefully we are, no use trying to pretend with God, he knows us. If we're honest, would we have to admit that when it comes to looking at our lives as an answer to who God is and what he's like, would we have to admit that some people, based on our lives, would have to come to the conclusion that God must really be grumpy? Because if someone watches our lives, would they say, all I know is this, he or she is always grumpy, always down, always negative. Well, God must really be a big grump. Or for others, would we have to be honest and say, you know, if God looks at our lives, might they come to the conclusion that God is just really angry at a lot of people? Unfortunately, that's what a lot of the world thinks today. You know what the world thinks of Christians in general today? That we are basically really an angry people. We're just angry about the way everything's going. Now, should we be salt and light? Yes. Should we stand for righteousness? Yes. Yes. But the way we go about it sometimes makes the world think like God must just be really angry and mad at everybody. And you know, because Christians, we have to be careful. Yes, stand for what's right, but be careful. We have picked up such a political agenda in so many ways. I mean, there are people who say, well, by looking at that guy's life, I guess Jesus is a Republican. You know, and I guess he really hates this, that, and the other, and he just can't wait to fry everybody or something. And again, don't misunderstand me. Yes, we stand for life and what's right and all. But the way we go about it, Christians are just seen as angry today. And we're all about this political agenda instead of about the gospel. Unfortunately, there might be others who look at some of our lives and they would have the conclusion that, well, I guess Jesus, I guess he's just really worried and anxious. I guess God really must not be in control. Because unfortunately, when people look at some of our lives, we are worried and anxious. And so based on that, people go, well, I guess God's not in control. They see us. Instead of us resting in God's promises, having faith, instead of us seeking first the kingdom of God and letting him take care of the other stuff, we worry and fret, no, the economy, what's going to happen? And they hear us at work, complaining, and oh. And so they go, whoa, I guess God's out of control. I guess God's like totally anxious and worried, doesn't know what's going to happen or something. See, what would people say based on looking at you and me as to what God is like? It's an important question because he wants them to know him. When Peter gives his answer to Jesus, remember we began by my pointing out where Jesus asked them, well, who do you say that I am? When Peter gives his answer, and we'll look at that answer in just a moment, but when Peter gives his answer to Jesus as to who Jesus is, the Lord responds by saying this, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, that's God's work in you. My Father in heaven gave you the accurate answer as to who I am and what I'm about. See, it is God, it is the Holy Spirit that works in us, by which he reveals to us through his word and through his work in our lives. But then he often uses that work through his people to speak to people about what he's like. So Peter, that's God. That's God giving you that answer. You see, some of you might be sitting here right now and saying, man, I'm supposed to be God's answer to this world of what he's like? And what you might say, Pastor, how can I show the world Jesus? You might be sitting here thinking, like, I am such a work in process. How could I ever show people what the Lord's like? I barely make it through the day. It's only by God's mercy and grace that I get through. It's only him that keeps me together. He's the glue that keeps me stuck together. Without him, I wouldn't make it. Exactly. That's what you want to show them. That's what you want to declare. You aren't trying to get people to receive you. You're trying to point to the one who has saved you. You're trying to point to the one who makes that difference. What has the Lord done for you? What have you found him to be like? Well, it turns out he loves me. He's not out to get me. Turns out he sent his son to die for all my sins and failures and all. He died on the cross. And he reached out and made it known to me. And he calls me his now. I received that work and he forgave me. See, we say, what have you found about him? What is he like? Well, I found, first of all, he forgave me. He's a forgiving God. There's still time. He forgave me. He's a God who gave me grace and mercy. I didn't deserve it. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. He saved me, gave me life, and he gives me grace and mercy throughout my day. I have found him to be faithful, hopefully you would say. Faithful to me, even in the midst of my struggles. Even when I'm not faithful, he remains faithful. And he does hold me through the storms, and he does strengthen me. And you know, he does give me a peace. I can't explain it. It is a peace that passes understanding. Hopefully you'd say, I don't know, I look around, things haven't changed, but I still have this peace in my heart. It's really cool. I can't explain. I have a hope now. I used to be so hopeless. I thought everything was so bad, but he changed me. There's a hope now where there didn't used to be. See, that's him. Flesh and blood hasn't done that. He's done that in us. And that's what we're to point to. As we surrender to him, as he works these awesome truths in our lives, that's what he wants the world to see. Again, you aren't trying to point to you. You're trying to point to him. God is forgiving. God is merciful. God is full of grace. Receive it, but then live it out. Point it out. We are beggars who found bread. We were thirsty and found living water. That's what we declare. And we can all do that, but that's what the world wants to know. What's he like? What's he expect of me? And if we'll do that, we will give a correct answer to the world's question, who is God? God isn't a God who only loves perfect people. Anybody glad for that? A couple of you. Oh, a few more. Okay, that's good. Thank God he's not a God who just will only love perfect people. Instead, he's a perfect God who loves very imperfect people. You glad for that one? Getting more hands. Okay, good. We began our time by pointing out that Jesus had asked the disciples, Peter among them, a similar question to all of this. Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And Peter had answered, Matthew 16:16, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, what is your answer to that question? If it isn't the same as Peter's, it needs to be. For your eternal destiny is in the balance. You need to come to that place you recognize that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, sent here to die on the cross. We're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the purpose of offering to us, giving to us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And you need to know him that way. Peter declared it. You need to know him that way. If you haven't come to know him that way, he wants you to. Marvel of marvels. Wonder of wonders. He wants you to. So before we wrap it up, go to that prayer room as we conclude in just a few moments and get things settled with the Lord. But make sure you know this. God has made this world with physical laws. We understand that. We operate by those physical laws. Take, for example, gravity. Jump off a 10-story building with no means to stop your fall, and you have a date with the ground. I don't believe in gravity. You still will hit the ground. See, whether you believe it or not, the ground's going to feel just as hard. And the same is true for the spiritual realm. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You're not going to work it around. You're not going to trick God or something. It is what it is. Pharaoh will never come to the understanding of who God is in terms of a heart decision, a surrender, a repentance. It wasn't Pharaoh's call to decide who God is. He just had to learn who God is. So the question for all of us is, what are you going to do about who Jesus is? If you haven't received him as he's revealed himself to be, he wants you to know him. He's calling you to do that today. Make sure you do. But if you have, if you are someone who answers as Peter does, and indeed it's the answer of your heart, you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would say, he's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, and he's my Lord, he's my Savior. If you would answer that, awesome. But the challenge now becomes, now, live that answer out so that others will know what he's like. Remember Jesus said to Philip, yeah, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've been so long with me that you don't realize that. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let's now, for those of us who do know him by mercy and grace, go out and live our lives that we would give that accurate answer of what Jesus is like. The call is to live so that those around us may be able to answer the question, who is God? By saying, he's like Jesus. That people can look at our lives and say, who's God? He's just like Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father. And they go on to say, and I want, I need to know him. I'm going to invite our worship team up to wrap us up this morning. Go to the prayer room if you're in need of prayer. Our prayer partners would count it a privilege to pray with you. For the rest of us, let's go out and just grow in the Lord, know the Lord better and better, and just live in such a way that people will also be able to know. See Jesus, see the Father. And what do you see? A God who loves and is calling. It's not an open-ended invitation. It's going to end, but right now he's calling. So let's make sure we accurately live out what he's about, the love and the mercy and the grace that he's shown to us. Well, we move into the week. Awesome things going on around here. We invite you to jump on board. Next week, the outreach at the park and Palm Sunday and just all kinds of things happening around here and the various studies and everything else. So jump on board. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, again, we are in awe. And I pray you would indeed drive home that awe and that wonder to our hearts that you love us. Who are we? The psalmist declared, who are we, Lord, that you'd be mindful of us? But you are. And so much more than that, you love us. And you offer to us that we might know you. What an awesome thing, Lord. And so, Lord, for anybody who hasn't received that offer, draw them even now. May eternity be settled today. And for all of us who have by your mercy received, we give you thanks. And I do pray, Lord, work in us and through us in such a way that people will be able to accurately say what you're like. That people can look at us and just know that, Father, you are loving and kind and forgiving. And so, Lord, I just pray that the people might see Jesus in us and all might be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.